Well, you'll notice from your sermon notes that the series on spiritual warfare is going to be extended for this week because I was asked last week if I would take time to address the passage in Galatians chapter 6, which I alluded to, about if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore him. So turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 and read with me verses 1 through 5. Where the apostle, in this final chapter of Galatians, writes these words, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." I want you to also read with me Psalm 38, a psalm of David. It is one of the penitential psalms. In fact, in the chronology of the penitential psalm, it is the third one. We've looked at a couple of the penitential psalms in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. This psalm was penned, obviously, not as a result of David's confessing his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the death of Uriah the Hittite. This psalm was penned by David during the rebellion led by his own son, Absalom. And if you read the life of David, one of David's besetting sins was he spoiled his children. He didn't take the necessary time to discipline them, and his household was in turmoil because of it. And Absalom, in particular, led a rebellion and was actually trying to kill his own father so he could be king. And while David was fleeing from Absalom, he penned this psalm. That is the historical background. Now, I want you to listen to the reading of the psalm with the emphasis upon the expression burden. We saw that in the Galatian passage in reference to someone being ensnared. So now listen to David's lament with a focus upon how this amplifies the text in Galatians in the terms of burden. "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For now iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. My sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feebled and crushed. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hid from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth there are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Here you have an example of a contrite man who, as he reflects upon what has happened to him, sees that it's all his own doing. He talks about his emotions being, in a sense, being upheaved. He talks about the internal aspects of what his sin has done to him, in which he sees manifested in his son's behavior, that of his own doing. He is responsible for this act of treachery. And yet at the same time, he acknowledges his sin and he contritely confesses his iniquity. But he calls his iniquities a burden. Now, the word burden can be used to describe many things that we experience. Sometimes we speak of the burden of physical responsibility for the welfare of others. We have a synonym for that. It's just simply, we're obligated. We have the word burden being used of guilt. We carry about within us a sense of guilt for our past. In fact, it's often said that the mind can recall the wrongdoing and never have a sense of release that forgiveness is granted. There are people who go through their entire lives with this sense of guilt. They have no sense of forgiveness because the guilt is so painful. The act that they have done is so vivid in their minds that even God, they say, cannot forgive that sin. And so we have the word burden used of guilt. In fact, the psalmist here actually says, my iniquities are my burden. There's something that I am constantly reminded of. And then there's also the burden of remorse, in which though the guilt is gone, there is the remorse that accompanies our actions. We can't, as it were, relive yesterday. It's gone. The opportunities that were there yesterday are no longer here. And how many of us have had the experience of saying, boy, if I could do that one over again, I could really do things differently. So there's the burden of remorse. There's the sense of the burden of guilt. There's the sense of the burden of being obligated. But at the same time, burdens are sometimes said to be things that bring with them difficulties. When people go through sickness and affliction, there is the burden of dealing with the anxiety that brings. And that's why we're told to be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and thanksgiving, make your supplications known before God. There is a complicated, compounding our sense of anxiety, fretting. We fret, and we're told in Scripture not to do that. But how this relates to the passage in Galatians is what we want to focus on this morning. Because here Paul talks about the obligation to share the burden of restoration to fallen Christians. Now, we've been speaking about spiritual warfare. And anytime the word warfare is used, conflict and combat come to mind. And anytime conflict and combat come to mind, we have the very real possibility of injuries. In fact, Paul, in that passage in Ephesians that we looked at for an extended period of time, talks about the fiery darts of the evil one, in which they are sent as missiles designed to hurt and inflict. Now, David here speaks of God's arrows, but he's talking about the providence of God in which God has let events occur to which David's life is now threatened. And so he is reflecting on the fact that there is a quid pro quo in how God deals with us. Remember in the case of David's sin with Bathsheba. Remember when Nathan came and spoke to David and confronted him with his sin? One of the consequences of David's sin was that God's judgment would now fall upon David's household. And it did. One of David's sons raped his own sister. Remember that? And the sister was Absalom's dear sister. And so Absalom then kills his brother. And then he has to flee. And David has to eventually bring him back. And you know, as you read the life of David, he dearly loved this son, Absalom. Absalom was destined to be his heir. But Absalom didn't want to wait. And so he devised a scheme to steal the hearts of the Israelites. And he succeeded in a coup so that David and his small band of people who were loyal to him had to flee. And then you remember how the story unfolds. David's men defeat Absalom's army, and Absalom, who was a pretty boy with long hair, was riding his mule trying to get away and got his hair caught in a tree. And as he was hanging there, one of David's men, Joab, killed him. And do you remember that when the news was reported to David that the king's armies have been defeated, what is David's first response? What about my son? Is Absalom all right? And you remember Joab got very upset with David. Look, your enemies are defeated, and all you're concerned about is this rebellious son of yours. Well, I killed him. And David, remember, Absalom, my son. Oh, Absalom, Absalom. And he went mourning over this son who was trying to kill him. Well, he's talking about the providential judgment of God falling upon him as a result of his sin that he was ever mindful of. And even though God had promised David forgiveness, there were temporal consequences to our actions, people. Forgiveness does not mean that because you are a profligate and you spend your money foolishly and then you repent of your foolishness, that you will recover your fortune. There are temporal consequences to our actions that we have to deal with and live with. Well, in the book of Galatians, we have an individual who is ensnared in a sin. Let's look back at that passage now in some detail. The Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression," and more than likely, the type of transgression he is caught in is designated in the passage just above it as being one of the fruits of the flesh. Remember that? Now, the works of the flesh, chapter 5, verse 19, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. More than likely, this person in the church had got involved in something like that. We don't know the particulars, but Paul says he's been ensnared. What does that mean? That he has fallen and hurt himself by his participation in this particular act. And so Paul says he has, as it were, a broken bone. He's hurt himself that badly. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him, because the word restore means to mend the bone. It is actually used in ancient Greek of a medical procedure of setting a broken leg. Now, if you've never broken a leg, and perhaps you've seen these movies where someone will break a leg and they have to reset the bone and it's very painful. And evidently, even back then, there was actually a term designated a bone setter who was gentle. That is, they had been apt enough so as to do it to cause the least amount of pain possible to the person having the bone set. And actually, this is the expression Paul uses. You who are spiritual, restore this person and use as much tender, loving care as you can, because this is not easy work. You who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch. Now, remember, we saw that expression last week. Be sober-minded, be alert, because your devil, the adversary, goes about seeking whom he will devour. And this is what Paul talked about in Ephesians. We are not unaware of Satan's devices. He seeks to cripple fellow Christians. He seeks to hurt them. He wants them to fall. And then when they fall, he doesn't want them restored. He wants to drive them to despair. So Paul says, keep a watch. I have some quotes from Puritans in the sermon notes. I hope you take time to read them, but one of them is from Richard Sims. He was called the heavenly Dr. Sims because they said his preaching was such that he lifted the burdens of the saints by pointing them to their sufficiency in Christ. Now, Sid said he is convinced that when Paul talked about spiritual Christians, he wasn't talking about an elite class of clergy who, by cause of their status, were given spiritual superiority. He said, these are spiritual Christians who have dealt with failure and are therefore able to help others deal with it. You know, you can empathize with a person going through all kinds of things, but you can't do it as well as someone who has been through it. Now, I'm not saying you have to be a world-renowned sinner to help other sinners repent. But what Sibbs is saying is the people who are capable of restoring someone knows the path they have trod. What is it the Apostle Paul would describe himself in his last epistle? That he was a persecutor of the church. That he was the chief of sinners. See, Paul never forgot that. Here's a man that could relish what the gospel had done for him. Could he not? He could look back at what God's grace had done in his life, but he never forgot the role he played in the death of Stephen. You remember it in the book of Acts? That Stephen was martyred and stoned to death, and the people that actually carried out laid their coats at the feet of one Saul of Tarsus, who was heartily in agreement that Stephen needs to be killed. So Paul, all these years later, this monument to the grace of God, this greatest of all Christians, could not forget the role he played in the death of one of Christ's servants. And he said, I persecuted the church, and therefore I am not deserving to be listed amongst the apostles. I am the least of the apostles, but I am the chief of sinners. He wasn't saying that he relished the fact that he could sin with impunity. He didn't do any of that. Rather, he is talking about the fact that he never forgot what he had done and where he had came from. You see, those kind of people know how to be gentle with Christians who fail and fall. So he said, watch yourselves, lest you also be tempted. And then we have, in that context, bearing burdens. You remember Jesus reprimanded the scribes and the Pharisees because he said, they put heavy loads on men's shoulders and they will not lift a finger. What they did was, you have to keep the Mosaic law of God to be accepted by God. And what did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? He said, nobody can do that. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, was not designed to be a ladder to heaven. You will not be able to keep the law in order to gain acceptance with God. If you think you can, you have an enormous burden on you. That means that you must, without ever failing, keep the law of God perfectly. And not just falling and failing to do it, but transgressing it as well. And remember, Jesus got to the heart of the matter when he internalized the law. That it's not just the outward actions, it's the heart. Failing to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and every self is a violation of the law. And if you don't do it, you broke the law. And James tells us, if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. Is that a burden? What if I told you right now, look, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to be accepted by God, keep the law. And that's the parameters. Keep it perfectly. Never fail once, because if you fail once, you're undone. There is no atonement for lawbreakers. You said, I can't do it. What does Paul mean about bearing one another's burdens? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened with the sense of your own imperfections, burdened with the guilt of your failures. Come unto me, all you who are weary heavy, and I will give you rest. Because what did he say? There will be no burdens if you come to me. No. My yoke is light. And what is his yoke? His yoke is this. You are obligated by virtue of your relationship to Christ to love one another, even as I have loved you. That is a yoke, friends. And loving people means dealing with fallen believers, weak, feeble, and sometimes cantankerous in the process. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. By the way, John Piper, in an excellent sermon on this passage, says that he is convinced that the temptation that we have, that we must watch out for, is spiritual arrogance. That would never happen to me. I don't have to worry about that. I've achieved a standing where sins are no longer that big a concern to me. And so it's pride. And by the way, what is the primordial sin that entered the universe through one of God's creatures? But pride, which is the sin of the devil. You see, haughtiness, spiritual elitism, is the temptation we think, well, you know, that person, how could they have done that? How could they have done that? They ought to be so ashamed of themselves they never show their face in church again. And by the way, that actually happened in the early church. It happened in the church at Corinth. They actually ostracized the brother because of his sin, and when he repented and acknowledged his sin, they still wouldn't have anything to do with it. They treated him like a social outcast, like a leper. And Paul said, don't do that. Receive him back. Yes, he's fallen. And by the way, if you've been a Christian for any time, and you've been around other Christians, the most obvious thing that I have seen in myself and other Christians is that we behave sinfully because we're sinners. You see, the psalmist that we read, David's psalm, is talking about someone who is very much aware that they have brought the circumstances they're enduring upon themselves. They don't blame other people. They don't excuse their behavior. They acknowledge the fact that their iniquities are an enormous burden, but they acknowledge their sin and confess them. By the way, that is one of the things that's happening here. This person is caught in a transgression, is not fleeing the church. They have come forward and acknowledged they have done that which they ought not to have done. And they have left undone the things they should have done. And there's no health in them. And that's what happens when sinners congregate. And it's painful. It's painful when we have to be witnesses to people's foolishness. But it's even more painful if people treat sinners in the church like social outcasts. So we are to bear one another's burdens. We're to go about helping reset broken bones. Spiritual warfare is going to involve casualties. These casualties can sometimes be our closest friends. There is a standing, unwritten code in the American military. And if any of you have been in the military, you know what it is. You don't leave anybody behind. I don't know what the circumstances are. You take your wounded with you. The Christian church should be an example where the wounded are restored and not left behind. One of the great things that Richard Sibbes said about this passage was, the more We are mesmerized by the grace of God toward us in Christ. The more humble we will be toward other sinners who have fallen. Christ said, if you're burdened with your sins, come to Him. He will take care of that burden, but He will obligate you to treat His brethren the way He has treated you, that is, with mercy. Now, as we all gather here this morning to remember the Lord Jesus in the Lord's table, would you now focus your attention on the bread and the wine?